Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I come this morning with a certain amount of trepidation and concern. My prayer is that what I say will be exactly what it is the Lord is wanting me to say, and I pray that what it is you hear is what it is the Lord is trying to get us to hear this morning. I don't understand why it is that when we start out on a journey that's 10 miles long, and we go 5 miles and we stop to rest, that when someone stands up and says, "All right, let's go the next 5 miles," somebody raises their hand and says, "Can I ask a question?" And you go, "Yeah." And they go, "Well, what's wrong with the 5 miles we just came? Why can't we just stay right here? Why do we have to be challenged to move from this spot where we have found rest? To go the other five miles is to forget our past. To move forward the other 5 miles, you're saying that we've not been doing it right." You hear the ludicrousness in this conversation? And yet, don't we have that conversation? Because every time we try to change something, or every time God tries to take us the sixth mile in our 10-mile journey, we're always looking over our shoulder, seeing where it was we've been, rather than rejoicing that we're moving on. That's true. And I understand that it's just my personality. That I don't, to me, that cup is always half empty. Now, even though I'm not a pessimist. You know what an optimist is? An optimist is a guy that when he's got a hole in the bottom of his shoe, he just figures he's back on his feet. That's what an optimist is. I see the glass half full, but I see the glass half empty. Because what I want to know is why can't the glass be full? Yeah. It's like, I've come this far. Why can't I go on from here? And I understand that that's just in my nature. And I understand that that nature is not one that is shared by the majority. That's why God calls out leaders. Because leaders are people with a vision to see where it is we are, where it is we've come from, and to move forward. And in moving forward, we are not discrediting where we've come from. We're just moving forward. In fact, let me just tell you this. You can't get to the sixth mile until you've come the first five. Right? So there's nothing wrong with the first five. It's just that now it's time to go to number six. Today I want to talk to you about the subject of worship. Please understand that once again, I approach you with an ulterior motive. I approach you this morning with an ulterior motive. More than anything else, I want to see the face of Christ this side of eternity. Actually, that's probably a misnomer too. I'm already in eternity. Okay? But this side of death, I can put it that way. This side of death, I want to see the face of Christ. And I believe that we see it in worship. That's how we're going to get from mile marker 5 to mile marker 6. Okay? So understand that I'm coming to you with an ulterior motive. So the question this morning is, the smell of worship, do I stink? In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 14. "But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere." Through us spreads everywhere. You looking at your Bibles? Through us. And I'm sorry, for those of you who are using church Bibles, that is on page 84. I'm sorry. "Who through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him." Now, I don't need Strong's to give me a bunch of numbers so I can exegesis. It says exactly what it says. It says that the knowledge of Christ is a fragrance. And that fragrance is spread through you and I. So we smell like something. Look at it. 2 Corinthians 2:14. But thanks be to God who always leads us in a triumphant procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere a smell. You see it? Okay, good. If you don't see it, if you're lost on the first verse of the first reference, we're really lost. My wife, bless her wonderful heart, she uses a perfume called Privilege. We talked about this a little bit Wednesday night. She uses a perfume called Privilege. They don't make Privilege anymore. And so when they first stopped making it, as I would travel anywhere, anytime, for any reason, and I would see some kind of outlet place, I would stop, walk up to the directory, and see if they had a fragrance outlet. If they did, I'd go and I'd say, "You got any Privilege?" "Well, yes, sir, we do." "How many of them you got?" Because depending on, I was going to buy every one I could get my hands on. Because there is something about Michelle and Privilege that when the two of those things are together, it is the most wonderful thing in all the world. Now what's going to happen is I don't know how many bottles we've got left, but I've asked her that when she gets down to her last spritz to let me know, because at that point I'm going to kill her so I can put the last one on her and remember her as she goes on to see Jesus smelling like that. How many of you know there's something romantic that even happens to us through our noses? We smell like something. I believe that you could take a blindfold, put it over my eyes, and spritz 10 women with Privilege and let me sniff them. I'll tell you which one's Michelle. Because how many of you know that with perfumes, they react and interact differently with you? With your body chemistry. That's exactly right. And so there is something unique about the way we smell. Now, that's all in the physical. 2 Corinthians 2:14. You and I, we have the message that Jesus is Lord is a fragrance. That's the message is. The message is a cologne. And we are carrying that fragrance, every one of us, with a different smell that came out of the same body, but it all is the same thing, because people say to us, "Well, Judy, what? I just don't understand why you're not upset about this." They don't say, "I'm smelling something different about you." They say, "I see something different." But this morning we're talking about a smell. There's a smell for those of us who've been baptized in His blood. And it gives off a fragrance that is the knowledge of Him, verse 15, "For we are to God the aroma of Christ." Huh? Can you not hear me? I'm too loud. Well, you ain't heard nothing yet. Okay. What does verse 15 mean? It means exactly what it says. To God, you are the aroma of Christ. Now, I read this in a dozen different translations, and guess what it says in a dozen different translations? You are the aroma of Christ to God. In other words, God has got a nose. Now, we think about God counting the hairs on our head, and God knows my every thought. Do you know God knows what you smell like? How many of you know how much fun it is when they're that age and they've just gotten clean, and one of the things we like to do besides kiss them is smell them? Isn't that right? There's something about a baby that just smells like a baby, and we all want to get a snort of it. Don't we? As our Father, God, we are His children, and when we are in His presence, He sniffs us, and we smell like Christ to Him. Yes or no? Among those who are being saved and those who are perishing, to the one we smell of death. to the other the fragrance of life. To people who are lost, they say things like, well, Judy, I'll come back to that example. Judy, it's obvious you don't understand what's going on. You'd be as upset as I am because you smell like death to them. Let me explain. You must be crazy. If you're not responding to this the way I'm responding to this, you're the one who's responding incorrectly. To the lost, to the unregenerated, when we don't respond the way the world responds, it smells like death to them. But when we respond the way Christ responds around believers, we smell like Christ to believers. Amen. So that gets me back to my question, do I stink? Because I not only have the opportunity to smell like Christ, I have the opportunity to smell like death. Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity like men sent from God. Chapter 3, verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter written in our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competency comes from God. Our competency comes from God. Our competency comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Let me read you verse 14, 15, and 16 again out of 2 Corinthians 2. But this time I'd like to read it to you out of the Amplified. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumph as trophies of Christ's victory, and through us spreads and makes evident the fragrance of the knowledge of God everywhere. Verse 15 out of the Amplified. For we are the sweet fragrance of Christ, which exhales unto God. Amplified. We are the sweet fragrance of Christ, which exhales unto God. Discernible alike among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the latter, it is an aroma, wafted from death to death, a fatal odor, the smell of doom. To the former, the overcomers, it is an aroma from life to life, a vital fragrance, living and fresh. And who is qualified for these things? Who is able for such a ministry? We are. Now that we are is not mine. I'm still quoting out of the Amplified. Sometimes I am afraid that here at Lamplight Church, because we have always been a church on the cutting edge. 30 years ago, when it wasn't popular for there to be an interracial church, we were an interracial church. We were dancing before people were dancing. We were having drums before there was drums. I mean, we had full bands in our church, and I remember traveling around with a guy who had a guitar, and some churches not letting us in because he had a guitar, for God's sake. This church, for all of our 30 plus years, has been a cutting edge people, for which I believe God has just sharpened us to cut some more edges. Okay? One of the things I hear from you and I hear from people who come through here is, you know, nobody else is saying what you're saying. And my first reaction to that is I must be wrong. And God has to come and sit down with me and go, you're saying what no one else is saying, but you're only saying it because you're listening to me. Because I believe that the things I'm saying, I hear from God. As Paul is writing to the Christians at Corinth, he understands that the news that he is giving them, that they are the smell of Christ to God, is such an overwhelming thought for us as humans to comprehend that he says to us, who is equipped for such a ministry as that? And then he says, we are. I want us to be careful, ladies and gentlemen, that we don't give mental assent or mental acceptance or mental agreement to the concept, but then don't take the concept and apply it. I want you walking out the door of this church today going, hey, guess what? I smell like Jesus. That's what I'm looking for. Not the preacher said I do. Or I wished I did, or I hope I will. But I smell like Jesus. You stink to me. As long as I smell good to God, who cares? Amen? And that's what this verse is saying to us. Now, how is it that we get equipped for such a ministry as this? We have to have our attitude adjusted. The prayer before the offering was this: God, we're not looking at how much we need. We're looking at Him who meets our needs. Amen. It's a matter of adjusting of your attitude. And for some reason, we as a people, we prefer to focus on what's wrong rather than focus on Him who fixes what's wrong. Thank you. Who is able for such a ministry? We are. Turn with me to Luke chapter 23. Luke 23. Those of you using church Bibles, it's on page 42 of the Second Testament. Luke 23:50, and behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented unto the counsel indeed of them. He was of Arimathea, the city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. He took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn of stone, wherein no man before was laid. And that day was the preparation of the Sabbath drew on. And the women also, which came with him, with Joseph of Arimathea, from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Chapter 24, verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, They came into the sepulchre bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. They found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to the rest. Verse 10, it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. If I might say, ladies and gentlemen, these ladies are the original Spice Girls. Boo. This is the original Spice Girls. Yes, I have. And guess what? I got another one coming for you in a minute. This is the original Spice Girls here. They are preparing spices and ointment, which all through the scriptures is indicative of worship. Now, I understand that what they were doing was preparing his body because he had died, okay? But spices and ointment have always spoken in the Bible of worship, and it was actually out of a love and an adoration, an appreciation and a commitment to him, which is what worship is. To him that they were coming. But the thing that bothers me is this. They were coming with good intentions. But their intentions led them to a place of death. The road to you know where is paved with good intentions. And they were coming with good intentions, but their good intentions brought them to a place of death. And although their intention was to obey the law, which, by the way, had just been updated. The law had just gotten a revised version. God was not interested in spices to a dead Savior. He was interested in worship to a risen Lord. God is not interested in spices for a dead Savior. He is interested in worship for a living Lord. That's what we've got to understand. Jesus is not dead. He's feeling just fine this morning. His heater in heaven is working, and he's sitting comfortably upon his throne and waiting on the 1 o'clock football game to start. Although for him, it's not as exciting because he already knows he won. Exactly. But nonetheless, what concerns me is how many people all over this country, and even more importantly under our own steeple, have come with spices to worship a dead Savior rather than worship for a risen Christ. How many people get up and prepare themselves and go to a dead place with their worship? And what is sad is they walk away and don't even know that the grave was empty. How sad a situation that must be. And yet, I spent years there. In an institution where we tried to start a light, but every time you lit a match, somebody threw a bucket of water on it. How many people have gone looking for Jesus to offer him spices of worship this morning, but have found only emptiness? $100,000 question, I believe, is who wants to worship a dead anything, but especially a dead religion? In Genesis chapter 8, let me just read this to you. It's a very familiar piece of scripture. I just want to bring it back up in your mind. Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. God made a commitment to never destroy the world, prompted from a smell in his nostrils. Do I need to read it to you again? It says, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, our worship is a sweet smelling savor in God's mind. That it's where we are focused on him, and then he becomes focused on us. One of the analogies I drew in the elders' prayer this morning is it's like these new flashlights that are out that you can turn the end and you can get this broad beam, and then you can turn the end and the beam can narrow down. What I'm endeavoring to do this morning is to turn the beam so that the beam narrows down some. That's what I'm endeavoring to do. Because worship is not out here. Worship is as wide as one man stands. And his name is Jesus. That's how wide worship is. And all of our focus, all of our attention, all of our intents are to be on Christ. In Malachi chapter 1 verse 11, it reads, from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, for in every place incense shall be offered unto my name. These ladies in Luke, the original Spice Girls, they came with grieving and broken hearts to worship a dead king, but he wasn't there. I believe that we are to come with fresh praise. They came with spices to worship a dead king. But I believe that we are to come with fresh praise, fresh worship, a fresh appreciation for what he has done. It's always bothered me when I was coming up in church and traveling around, and anybody got a testimony you'd like to share? Yes, preacher, I'd like to thank the Lord that 30 years ago he saved my soul and he's kept me to this day. Bless his holy name and sit down. My thought was, what have you done in the last 30 years? What has Jesus done for you in the last 30 years? You know, I remember there have been times, even in our own fellowship, where I've said, anybody got a testimony in the last 7 days? I don't want to hear anything old. I don't want any bread brought to the altar more than 7 days old. A fresh praise, a fresh worship, a fresh appreciation for what he has done. Do we need to guard our hearts, ladies and gentlemen, that we do not become ungrateful for all that God has done for us? Sure, somebody hits my car and they total it, but you know what? I thank God I wasn't in the car when it got totaled, which I heard you say this morning. Okay. So I'm not picking on you. I'm quoting you. You see, what we want to do is we want to focus on how bad it is, instead of focusing on him who is better than all of our bad. Can I say it that way? It's by his grace and it's by his mercy, it's by his compassion and by his love for us that we are still drawing air out of this room. Amen. And we need to come into worship with a fresh praise, a fresh worship, and an appreciation, a fresh appreciation on our mind for all that he has done. We need to have an appreciation for what it is he's doing. Because I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Today, God is working in our lives. It's not the weekend for him. He didn't clock out Friday at 5. I'll see you Monday. Bye. God is working in our lives today. And we need a fresh appreciation for what he's doing. And we need a fresh appreciation for just simply who he is. That, see, if I can't remember what he's done, if I can't see that he's doing anything, I need a fresh worship and a fresh praise just because of who he is. Because irrespective of what he's done or irrespective of what he's doing, he's still worthy. Now I'm wanting to be loud. Am I loud enough that you're listening to me? Good. A fresh appreciation for who he is. He is the King of Kings. He is the risen Lord. And he is a lot better looking than a fat Buddha with a protruded belly button. Yeah. Much better looking. Lily of the Valley, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, the one for whom the earth is his footstool, the one for which the devil can't even make a decision without him giving permission to him. That's who he is. And if I can't remember what he's done, and if I can't see what he's doing, I can still come with a fresh praise and a fresh worship just for who he is. But you know why I don't? Because I'm wrapped up in who I am. I'm wrapped up in what's going on in my world. I care more about what's happening to me than what's going on, than who he is. Friday, I'm sitting in a very small little restaurant, and I'm eating, and this lady walks in and she places her order. It's not but just a couple of minutes, and another lady comes into the store, walks up, taps this first lady on the back and says, "Here, you drop this," and hands her a $20 bill. The girl looks in her pockets because she was just placing her order. She hadn't placed her order yet. It's the only $20 bill she had, and sure enough, her pockets were empty. The woman said, "Yeah, I tooted the horn at you and tried to get your attention out in the parking lot because I saw you drop it, but you didn't look my way, so I just thought I'd bring it in to you." Then she turns around and she walks back out. The girl standing there at the counter, she is just like, her mouth is just hanging open. You know? And out of her sheer amazement, she just begins to talk. Now, there's only her and the lady behind the counter. There's only four of us out here in this area who saw this encounter. The lady who got the $20 back made this statement. She's going to be blessed for that. And I know I see things backwards. I understand that I question why roses are red. I understand that. But you just got to hang with me, okay? I'm thinking to myself, is that right? You do what you're supposed to do. Blessings is an irrelevant point.
Yeah.
You see, what we say is, when I do wrong, God punishes me because things are going wrong. No, that's not right. It's kind of like this. If Jesus is that way, and I'm going this way, it isn't that Jesus is forcing me to go further. It's just a natural consequence of not going his way that I'm going the other way. It is for every action, there's an opposite yet equal reaction. God doesn't punish us for walking away from him. The consequences, we suffer the consequences of the decisions that we make. God is constantly calling to us, "Hey, you're going the wrong way. Come back over here." But he doesn't go, "You're not paying attention to me," and throw some circumstance at us. Amen? The circumstance that hits us in the back or on top of the head or in the chest is the direct result of not going his direction, not him throwing something at us. Everybody got? Okay. So I can't remember now why I was going there with that. Who he is. Oh, Jesus, please help me. Thank you. We do what it is we do because that's what it is we're supposed to do. And it isn't a matter of, and it is a matter of that I do the right thing and good seeds are sown and good seed comes back. The Bible says, cast your bread upon the water and see it come back to you. But we don't do good deeds in order for good things to happen. And we don't do good things, you know, return a $20 bill to somebody who drops it and now feel like, okay, God, you owe me. You know, I'm never going to lose $20 because you owe me now. We do what it is. Good things happen because we draw close to the Lord. Bad things happen when we draw away. They are the natural consequences of the decisions that we make. Amen? Amen? Okay. Now, who he is. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Oops. Matthew chapter 26. Okay. This Matthew chapter 26, verse 6. Those of you using Church Bible, Second Testament, page 15. We're talking about the smell of worship. Do I stink? All right, you ready for the next one? It's time to update our smell because that old spice is just not getting it anymore. It's time to update our smell because that old spice is just not getting it anymore. Verse 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box, a very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, "To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor." When Jesus understood it, He said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For you have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, whosoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole earth, there shall also wheresoever the gospel shall be preached in the whole earth, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial to her. Now, most of the time we stop right there. But when I was studying this, I looked at the next two verses. And the first word of verse 14 says, then. One of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went into the chief priest and said unto them, what will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they coveted with him to give him 30 pieces of silver. I find it very interesting that what the disciples murmured in their heart was a waste of something they could have sold and made some money on was probably the impetus that sent Judas to sell Christ to the priest. I find it very interesting that those two verses follow that particular incident, because I don't think the Holy Spirit, when he's inspiring the writing of Matthew, I don't think when the Holy Spirit was inspiring Matthew that 14 and 15 was put in there by accident. Okay? Here's what I'm trying to say. Worship, though, is a divider. A divider. Worship is a divider. Because people are, especially in our society today, gosh, I got so much I'm trying to say at one time. I was telling the elders the other day that where the Quakers got their name from was they used to come to meetings together, and they would all sit very quietly, and they would wait on the Holy Spirit to move. Now, they defined that by people shaking. People would start to shake whenever the Holy Spirit came upon them. They would call it quake, and that's where they got the name Quakers. Okay? Do you know, even in our own church, if I said, all right, for the next 30 minutes, let's all just sit still, we would be bonkers. Within 30 seconds, our minds would be all over the universe. We would call it a waste of time. But I'm going to tell you something. Worship is not one part water, one part powder, two parts water. You mix them together and you got something to drink. That's not what worship is. Worship, thank you. Worship is about those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Worship is about His timing, not about our timing. Worship is about giving up whatever it is that is the most precious to you in order to anoint Him. That's what worship is. And worship divides. Because in our day, in our society, we're just too busy for all of that. Some of you have had people say to you, you're in church for how long? Well, it's usually about 10 to 12, 12, 15, 20. What are y'all doing over there? Yeah. We can't, there's so much of the world can't even comprehend anything beyond an hour. You realize that if I were to go to seminary, I would fail the class on sermon preparation. It's supposed to be 3 points, a poem, and done in 20 minutes. In that class, I'm getting an F. But what I'm wanting to know is who decided that you could only remember three things?
Yeah.
I'm remembering it. And I'm not any smarter than you are. And I refuse to insult you by making you think that I'm smarter than you are, that you're dumb and I'm smart. I remember what I said last week. Angel called me last night, left a message on my answering machine. And she said, during your sermon, you made this particular statement. And I wanted a little bit more clarification on that. And I'm thinking to myself, I don't remember saying that last week. Because I remember what I said last week. And so I thought, well, maybe she meant the week before that. She meant almost 6 months ago. She was looking at an old sermon and saw something she didn't remember. And when you brought it in this morning, did I answer your question? I remembered what I had said. I remembered the point that I was making that she said, would you clarify this for me again? So if I can remember it, I believe you can remember it. Because I don't think you're stupid. But see, what we want is we want a hurry up gospel. We got instant grits and instant oatmeal and instant tea. Why can't we have an instant worship? Because it doesn't work that way. That's why. While I was studying for this, I was reading behind a commentator I like to read behind. And I found this comment by him. Where there is true love, this is a comment he made on the story about the woman with the alabaster box. Where there is true love in the heart to Jesus Christ, nothing be thought too good, no, nor good enough to be bestowed upon him. Matthew Henry. That's the attitude we've got to have. That the most precious thing that I own in all the world, it's not too good for you. And in fact, Jesus, it's not good enough. Because you are so much more than all of that. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Man, God's good. What we're looking for is abandoned worship. I had that down here. Abandoned worship. Turn with me to Ephesians. Last reference. Ephesians chapter 5. Those of you looking at the church Bibles, it's in Second Testament, page 91. Verses 1 and 2, I'll be reading them out of the Amplified for you. Therefore, be imitators of God. Copy him, follow his example as well-beloved children, and imitate their father. Verse 2, and walk in love, esteeming and delighting one another, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a slain offering and sacrifice to God for you, so that it became a sweet fragrance, is how the Amplified puts it. What does the last part of verse 2 in the King James say? A sweet smelling savor. A sweet smelling savor, a sweet fragrance. What Christ did for you and I at Calvary was a sweet smelling savor in God's nostrils. And God intends for you and I through worship to perpetuate or to continue that smell. Moses entered in to where God was in Moses' worship, and when he came out, he was glowing with a light that was all over him. Now, I'm praying that the same thing's going to happen to me and that the same thing will happen to many others as we press into Jesus and he comes and he expresses himself to us. I pray that we will walk out the door and people will ask us to cover our heads. That's one of the things I'm looking for. I'm going that far with it, okay? But I'm going to tell you what, even if that doesn't happen, as long as when I walk out, I smell like him.
Yeah.
I want to smell like him. Okay, now then, so where am I taking all this? It is time, ladies and gentlemen, for us to put away the Old Spice. The, well, I've always done it this way, or well, we've never done it that way, or well, I'll tell you what I think. Well, I like, and guess what? Worship at Lamplight Church is not for you. It makes no difference to me who you happen to be. The question I have to ask myself is this. Do we worship today like worship is going on in heaven? Or would you say that there was a gap between the way we worship and the way worship's going on in heaven? Would you say there was a gap? Then I'm saying it's time we close the gap some. Well, I don't know that we can worship in heaven. Okay, then that's fine, Mr. and Mrs. Cynic. You can be that way. I didn't say let's worship the way they do. What I said was, let's close the gap. That's all I asked, was let's close the gap. Let's get up off of mile 5 and go to mile 6. Not there's anything wrong with mile 5, because mile 5's that brought us to mile 6. There's nothing wrong with that, but it's time for us to close the gap. Is heavenly worship a possible on earth? That's why earth is here. That's why it gets burnt up and heaven comes down. Because the earth was made for heavenly worship. And guess what? You were too. So, here are my suggestions. Our praise and worship last Sunday during church was really good. Praise and worship today was good. One of the things that happened during our praise and worship is that people moved forward to an altar. That is exactly what I want to see us do. Sometimes what we have a tendency to do is when we feel that the Lord has shown up, we turn our attention to each other rather than to Him. I feel the Lord is here, Samiman, and I got a stomach ache. Will you pray for me? Well, let me ask you this. If I got a choice between Samiman praying for me and me feeling like the Lord is there and me pressing into the Lord, which one of those two options do you think is a better option? I think it might better go with the Lord too. But many times what we've done in our first 5 miles, which wasn't anything, here, please hear me now. Every word I say here, every word I say. There's nothing wrong with our first 5 miles, okay? But many times what happens is when the Lord shows up, we want to pray for the sick. Well, I'll tell you what, if you're sick, go to the healer. We want to pray for people to get saved. If you're lost, go to the Savior. If you're discouraged, go to Him who is our encouragement. Whatever it is you need, go to Him. He's all you need. Can I say that again?
Yep.
He is all we need. Now, let me tell you what some people in the room just heard me say. He said we shouldn't ask each other to pray for each other. And that's just not Christian. That is not what I said. In fact, when people come forward and they kneel at this altar and they're praying, I wouldn't mind seeing somebody come right up behind them. You ain't got to touch them. Just stand right there and say, Lord. Just stand there and in your prayer, push them in. What's wrong with that? But what we want to do is we want to sort of... we sort of want to circle the wagons and leave the Lord out. The Lord's here. Let's focus on something different. Anybody want to get saved? Anybody want to get healed? Huh?
Like we can do anything.
Like we could do anything. Anybody want to get healed? Anybody want to get saved? Anybody want to be set free? Or their marriage is in trouble? And all of a sudden, we're focusing on that instead of on Him. If your marriage is in trouble, I know the best marriage counselor in the whole world. Press in. Now, I'm not saying that you can't ask Edom to pray for you. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, though, that if you're going to ask Edom to pray for you, make sure the Holy Spirit has said, get Edom to pray for you. That's all I'm saying. That rather than just us turning to each other out of habit or rote or because we learned that in the first 5 miles, that we understand, Jesus is here. Let me go talk to him. What I'm trying to say is, okay, are you ready? Let's have a passion for Jesus. Talk about smells. Let's have a passion for Jesus. This is why I played you the soap song. Let's push ourselves into Him. And let's worship Him. And let's not allow ourselves to be distracted by anybody or anything. Let me say this too. Because I was talking to Sharon about this Wednesday night. And she brought up something that I had already been thinking. And I was afraid to say anything. So and she brought it up again, kind of confirmed it. So let me just say, I think there are times when the Lord speaks to some of you all to do something, and instead of doing it, you look over and go, I wonder what Don's going to think. I wonder what Pastor Don's going to think. I don't want to get called down, so I think I'll just stand right here. Let me tell you something. If you feel that the Holy Spirit has told you to do something, come forward, grab a microphone, pray, read a piece of scripture. I'm always picking on Danny about running around the room, but hey, that don't bother me at all. You know, never, she got up and left a minute ago, didn't she? Never has Connie ever heard me say to her, don't do that. Has she? Nope, she sure hadn't. We need to train our children as to what is appropriate and not appropriate in worship. I started at one moment to have them stay today so that they could hear this particular message. And then I thought to myself, no, it needs to be more on their level. And it's really our responsibility as parents to train up our children. Okay. But, we need to instruct our children as to what's appropriate and what's not appropriate. Okay. But what I'm trying to say is that whatever way in which you express your fresh praise, fresh worship, appreciation for what He's done, appreciation for what He's doing, and your appreciation for who He is, you do it. And you don't worry about Don. The Holy Spirit can take care of him too. Amen? Amen. And really, I understand, you know, when back in the years when I used to travel so much, all my friends, lovingly, my nickname I was referred to as Reverend Laidback. Vocally Laidback. Personality Laidback, singing Laidback, you know, Reverend Laidback. I understand that in my worship I'm Laidback. I'll never forget when the charismatic movement first broke out and I was in this group of people and they were singing a song and everybody was raising their hands and I was standing with my hands down by my side and the song leader right out loud said, let's sing this one more time so Don can raise his hands. And I did raise my hands. I raised them up above my pockets and put them in my pockets. Because I wasn't going to do it because I was told to. Okay? It's not that because my hands are not up that I don't want you to raise your hands. It's just that I'm not very demonstrative. Okay? And I've had people, you know, back in the early days of the charismatic movement, people say something to me about dancing. I'd say, well, I just don't dance. Well, if you dance for the devil, you can dance for God. Hey, guess what? I didn't dance for the devil. Gotcha. Because I got two size 13s and they're both lefts. And that's, you know, and absolutely no rhythm whatsoever. You know why I don't clap in worship? Because I don't know the timing. If you see me clap just prior to that, what you didn't see was I looked over to somebody I thought did know it and I looked and got in time with them. That's the God's honest truth. I caught a quick glance out of my eye at somebody else. And really, about 5 seconds into it, and I'm looking again. Michelle says, she says, I don't understand how you can sing and keep time and have no rhythm. I don't know. I can't explain it either. But it's the God's honest truth. The boy, white men can't jump, they just can't dance. Okay? It's kind of like that little cartoon I had up here several months back. You know, the body of a Baptist trapped, or the spirit of a Baptist, body of a Baptist trapped in the spirit of a dancer or something like that, you know. Or spirit of a dancer trapped in the body of a Baptist. That's what it was. I just can't get my feet to move. Now, have they ever? Oh, yeah, they have. Did I look stupid? Yes, I did. Did I care? Not one little bitty bit. But one of the reasons why when you all are running around the room, I'm not running with you is because I'm likely to fall. But I'm going to tell you something. It isn't that if the Holy Spirit prompted me, I'd say no. Mm-mm. What I'm trying to say to you is that we don't all express our worship in the same ways. But I am afraid that some of you are more expressive, but are sitting back going, I don't know. I'm saying go. Because it's not about me. It's not whether or not Don would do it. It's not about whether or not Pastor Don likes it. It ain't his worship either. It's all about him. And whatever you feel comfortable with, go ahead and do it. We need to have a passion for Jesus. We need to have an obsession for worship. Pretty good, isn't it? We need to have a passion for worship and a passion for Jesus and an obsession for worship. Hey, I got one more coming. We got to have a passion for Jesus and an obsession for worship. Okay. And who said you couldn't have fun in church? Wasn't me. Okay. I'm gonna let you know. My mother says to me sometimes, you know, I think you tell too much personal stuff. And she's right. Sometimes I probably do go over the line a little bit more than I should. But the other side of that is too, we've talked about this, is that I don't ever want to give the persona I got it all together. I don't have it all together. You know, there's this garden down in, there's this floral garden down in Garden City. And as you start to go in, they have this statue. And it's this man, and he's spread out in all different kinds of contorted ways. And there are these angel wings that are starting to rise, and he's trying to hold them all. And as he's in this contorted shape and he's got all of them, there's just one about eyes high he can't get to. That's sort of how I feel sometimes. It's like I can get everything except. And there's this one that's getting away from me. You know, ladies and gentlemen, I haven't arrived anywhere. And I don't want to put forth the projection that I have, because I might be on mile 7 while you're on mile 5, but guess what? Mile 8 still in front of me.
Yeah.
Okay? I'm still seeing that the glass is half empty and half full at the same time. I know that when I say that, it drives you crazy, but I don't know how else to say it. That's the way I see it. It's half full and half empty at the same time. But one of the things that I've been asking the Lord about is where have I developed a timidity about challenging us as a people to move forward when I know it's God? Because I will admit to you, I have developed a timidity. And I'm saying, God, I don't want to do that. Success only comes in front of work in the dictionary. And there's a work that we've got to do. Leaders lead. And they say, this is the way we're going, let's go. They don't go where you want to go. Well, okay, I'll go that way. Leaders say, this way's north. And we're going north. Yesterday, Michelle and I were in an antique store, and oh, heavens to murgatory, they had books in there. And so I gravitated straight to them. And luckily for us, they didn't have any religious books. But I did wind up spending $5 on a book that was a collection of letters written by General George Patton. Now, I don't know how many of you know anything about Patton at all. But you talk about Mr. Controversial. Patton was a five-star general who died as a 4-star general. You don't lose a star. But Patton, he was successful at being able to lose a star. He lost it because he slapped a soldier who happened to be in the hospital.
Just so happened
to be in the hospital, and Patton slapped him. But anyway, You and I would probably be living in a communist country today if it weren't for Patton. Because he's the general who defeated the Nazis in World War II. He is the man. But he went from one controversy to another controversy to another controversy. But had he not, we all might be living under communism today. Hitler would have got away with his junk had it not been for Patton. Great leaders are always in the midst of controversy. Because they rub the fur on the cat in the wrong way. And they see things that other people don't see. Okay. I have had a timidity about saying more forcefully, ladies and gentlemen, worship is not about us. It is about Him. But it seems to me that we spend an awful lot of our church time focusing on us. Starting next Sunday, elders' prayer is going to be from 9 to 9:30. From 9:30 to 10, the elders will be in the sanctuary. Now, I've tried this before, being kind of like trying to slide it, you know, and not be offensive to anybody. And I'm not trying to be offensive this morning. I'm just trying to tell you that it's time to take a step. That's all I'm trying to tell you. Okay? From 9 to 9:30, the elders are going to be here to pray for anybody who's got any concern for any reason that you'd like for somebody to pray with you. What did I say? 9:30 to 10. Thank you very much. From 9:30 to 10, the elders will be here for them to pray for you. If you're sick, or if you know somebody who's sick, or you want, you know, anything, you come and the elders will pray for you. Okay? What we want is, we want church to start at 10. We want to show up at 10:20, and then we want to say, well, I got a bellyache. Can I get an elder to pray for me? Well, guess what? That's disrespectful to everybody else in the room. I guess I lost my timidity then, didn't I? Okay. And here's the thing. We need to be careful that we don't enter into His gates with our headaches and into His courts with our concerns. We enter into His gates with our praise and into His courts with thanksgiving. Now, granted, we are a people who live in a sin-sick world. And it is a shame the things sin does in this sin-sick world. We have concern. And see, this is where I've been afraid. I've been afraid that somebody's going to come along and go, he said for you not to pray for me during church. How unchristian is that? That is not what I said. What I said is that there's a time for you and there's a time for Him, and worship is about Him, not about you. Now, if you do have a problem with that, that is your problem. I lost my timidity then also. But the truth is not negative, it's just the truth. Because when He shows up, I want us to have cleared our plates. And take that thing, hold it up. Here, Lord, it's clean. I'm not coming to you with a headache or a footache or a backache or a bellyache or nothing. My plate's clean. I'm here to worship you for who and what you are. But I'm trying to be really careful that you don't hear me saying that your concerns are not legitimate. They are legitimate. And I'm going to tell you something. You press into Him, He'll meet you your every need according to His riches and glory. Okay? Because He is the physician. He is the healer. He is the one who is our all in all. But what I'm saying is we've got to shake ourselves out of a thing of, even subconsciously, that it's about me somehow. Because it's not about me somehow. It's all about Him. That's who it's all about. And we need to quit robbing His time. And here's the thing too. If I have a legitimate concern on my heart, If it's really a concern, what is showing up 30 minutes early really worth? I mean, when you really stop and think about it. Or is my concern just a concern as long as it's convenient for me? Well, if it is, then why are you bothering God with it then if you're not really sincere about it? Now, nobody likes to hear me use the word bother God, okay? But, hey, there are times where God says, I'm not listening to you. Okay? When we took my mother-in-law to the doctor, we said, what time's your appointment? We started backing up so that we'd be on time for our appointment. Why is it we think that getting our kids to school on time is important, and us getting to work on time is important, and us showing up at the attorney's office on time is important, but showing up for church is not important? Where did that mindset come from? Now, granted, all of us are late sometimes. I'm talking about habitual lateness. That's what I'm discussing. Okay? I'm talking about we've got to have an obsession. When we are obsessed about something, I got an obsession about my wife. And you ask her how many times I miss an opportunity to say something nice to her. How many? Almost none. Because if I'm not thinking about Jesus, I am thinking about her. And she does all the thinking about the checkbook. So I don't have that to worry about. And you know that's right. But I go to Belk's this week because I got a gift card to buy one of those little foam knee pad things that you sleep with between your knees and all, you know. And I come out with that and a bar of Godiva chocolate for my wife. Now, I don't know how many of you are familiar with Godiva chocolate. That's good stuff, ain't mom. Godiva chocolate is as good as it gets. It's expensive as the dickens. But you know what? I had money left over on my gift card, and I'm like, I'm standing there, and I see that Godiva chocolate, and it's not Don likes Godiva, because Don only got a piece about that big out of the thing. It was not 50-50, I can promise you that. The point I'm making is that when you've got an obsession about something, you're always putting forth an effort. You don't mind spending your money. You know, just like Matthew Henry said about Jesus, I feel the same thing about my wife. There isn't anything that I can do for her or get for her that is too good or even good enough. That's what an obsession is. And that's what I'm asking us to have concerning worship. Okay, are you ready? We're going to take the next step here. Okay. All right, let us have a passion for Jesus and obsession for worship. And when we do, we'll walk into eternity. No. Okay. All week I've been working on that. I've learned more about perfume this week than a man should ever know in his entire life. Anyway. Thank you, honey. Let's put away the old spice and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a slain offering and sacrifice to God for you so that it became a sweet fragrance, Ephesians 5:2. I would feel bad if I was asking for something for myself with this kind of passion to it. I'd feel bad if I was asking for something for Charlie. I don't feel bad because I'm asking something for Jesus who deserves it. He deserves our adoration. He deserves our praise. He deserves our focus. He deserves our attention. Wednesday night, I said to Sharon, when you're leading worship, I'm not the worship leader. You are. What you say goes. What you do is what we do. I'm not leading. You're leading. At one point, I hand the mantle over to you, and when you're done, I'm watching your eyes, and you hand the mantle back to me. But when you've got the torch, you run. And wherever it is you're running, I'm going to run with you. Wherever it is you're going, I'm going to go with you. Whatever it is you're doing, I'm going to do it with you. Because I'm not going to step in front of the worship leader and go, let's do something else. I don't want to do that. If the worship leader is leading me to worship, worship is where, that's my north. That's where I want to go. Let us have a passion for Jesus, an obsession for worship, and when we do, we'll walk into eternity. All righty. I do think that's all I got. Anybody have a question you want to ask? Okay, comment you want to make, that'd be fine. Go ahead, CB. Just make it loud, please. Compassion. Passion. Passion, obsession.
And I said, what the heck would be a good one? And he reminded me, he says, has anybody ever had a real serious toothache? Can you imagine calling the dentist and say, listen, I got a real bad ache and I need to come see you and I know how it is. You've all booked up. And he says, no. Come on over. How long is it going to take you to get there?
About 2 seconds.
And see, there's always, he's waiting. How long does it take if you got a passion or an obsession to get there?
That's a good analogy. That's a good analogy right there. And if he said, well, I can't see you for 2 weeks, would you hang up and call somebody else? If you had a passion, you certainly would, wouldn't you? Yes, Miss B. Yes, that's correct.
If I am really caught up in worship, that's an intrusion.
Yes, it is.
So not only should we not ask for prayer or other things like that when we're worshiping, but we need to be sure that we're mindful of other people's depth of worship so that we're not disturbed.
Yes, ma'am. And let me say, what you're saying is absolutely correct. Let me just rephrase one thing. It's not that we're not asking others to pray. It's just that if we're going to ask someone else to pray, we be sure we're being led by the Spirit, not by our need. Okay? And because the point I'm trying to get to is if you want an answer to your prayer, you'll get it much quicker pressing into Jesus than you will pressing into Don. Because I'm going to tell you something. You know, he doesn't love me any more than he loves you. Not one little bitty bit does he love me any more than he loves you. And our worship is to be pressing in to him. That's all I'm asking for. Anybody else? Let's pray. God, I pray that you've given us ears to hear. That you have prevented the enemy from distraction and distortion of what was said. And that these people can hear a heart that just longs for us to see your face. Whatever it takes, we're willing to do to be the tent of meeting. Even so, please, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.